So the image there is cluttered. That's what my wife would say. I don't like your background. It's cluttered. But I really like it because what that is, it's an image of not just one person, but people. And they're holding in their hand the communion element. I don't know if they have the bread. It looks like maybe the cup in that woman's hand closest to us. And I want to talk to you about relationships, the group of people, and I want to talk to you about communion today. And I think it'll be valuable to you. See the ugly QR code there? Those things are ugly, aren't they? But if you zoom in on that and click it, click the link that pops up, it'll take you to the YouVersion Bible app, and it will take you as well to the outline and the scripture so you can follow along. That's a really valuable thing to do, to use the YouVersion Bible app because it, or to read the scripture period, because it lets you see God's words, not just Steve's words. We're going to be in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, among some other passages today. You may or may not remember that 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, this is just an awkward thing for me to do, but I'm going to say this. If you missed the last 2 weeks, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. And that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? It's like, you should hear my messages from 2 weeks ago, and that's not how I mean it at all. I feel like these messages are coming together in a way that I didn't expect. And when that happens, I know God is at work. And the first of the three, this is the third message, but the first one was about taking the high road. And the key verse in that was Proverbs 19:11. The end of that verse says, it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. When you think about the society we live in, everyone's offended by everything. And that can damage relationships, right? Taking the high road is saying, I'm not going to hold that against you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the highest road that was ever taken. And letting go of that offense, that message gives you practical ideas on how to do that and the importance of doing it. And you can find these if you go to if you go to youtube.com/Kermansville Alliance, you can find, I edit that each week and put it up there just in sermon form. If you find the picture, the PowerPoint picture that has me standing on it, that's the sermon only. And it says sermon only as well. Not that we don't want the music, my brother. Not that we don't want the music. But if you're looking, if your time's short and you just need a sermon, you can grab that on YouTube. And also, it's available in podcasts through our website. The next week, we talked about two facts, and that was this past week. We talked about the fact that somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most rewarding part of living is found in relationships. And somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. That relationships can be difficult, and because of that, we have to have a mindset that recognizes that people are in process. Be patient. And people are fragile. Be gracious. And people are difficult. Be accepting. This week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to talk to you about how changes can influence our relationships. And this message, it kind of is going to require your thinking cap, maybe not because it's a deep message, but because I found it very difficult to figure out how to verbalize this. So focus, Pinky, focus, and we'll be all right here, okay? If you think about it, you know that change is a key factor in forming relationships, and it can be a key factor in destroying relationships. However, the constructive or destructive nature of change has nothing to do with whether that change is joyful or sorrowful. I mean, when someone dies, that's a painful change. And you would think, therefore, it's going to damage relationships. But, and we all know times that that has happened. But we also know times when that bad thing, that death, that change brings about in the relationships of the people affected by that change a new sense of solidarity and closeness and resolve to be the family we always should have been. All of us have seen that kind of thing. This bad thing, the death of someone, this bad change, actually, by the way people respond to it, good things come out of it. And likewise, we've seen good changes that bad things came out of. All of us know of, at least, maybe a young couple that had a child. What a blessing that is. It's such a cool thing to have a baby. But that change that came into their lives, they didn't respond well to it. And they began to neglect one another in their relationship. And suddenly that change damages the relationship. And so it's not whether the change is something good, like a new baby, or something bad, like the death of a loved one, that determines whether it will damage or restore a relationship. It's really how we respond to that change and how we handle that change. Change has great potential to strengthen relationships. Both Laurel and I have had some changes this past year, changes that involved surgery for each of us, surgery for her, surgery for me. And while neither of us would want the problems that necessitated those surgeries, I can say I am glad for the changes in our relationship that have come about as a result of these things. You see, Laurel and I, in our personal lives, tend to be very independent. We always want to be the ones who are helping, not the ones who are receiving the help. But these surgeries have taught us to appreciate other people in a way that we hadn't done before, to rely on other people in a way that we hadn't done before. They taught us to value others in significant ways. And these surgeries have taught us to care for one another and to value each other in new ways. I feel that my relationship with my wife is maybe the strongest it's ever been. And much of that is because of change brought about by these surgeries. Change can strengthen your relationships. In other cases, change can be exceptionally destructive, terribly destructive. Let me give you a couple examples. I'm not going to talk at length about these things. They are controversial things, but they kind of need to be to make the point. Changes in political ideology can destroy a relationship. I mean, most of us grew up and our parents had political viewpoints, and we were exposed to those, we heard those political viewpoints, but then as we became adults, maybe we began to question them, and maybe we left them behind. Now, that's not necessarily a wrong thing to do, but your parents might have a different opinion on whether that was a wrong thing to do. And you might have a lot of new opinions about their old way of looking at things. And suddenly it's like, oh, you snowflake, oh, you boomer. And the change that happened as a result of those switches in ideology, I've seen it destroy families. How crazy is that? Let me give you another example, one word, masks. Right? Masks. Yeah. Not masks like the things you do to cover up, but remember that COVID thing? Remember that? The point I want you to get is that changes either strengthen or damage relationships, and you make the call. We make the call. We have to make a choice. I value, just like you, I value my relationships. I want my relationship with my children, with my in-laws, with my church family, with my neighbors, with people I'm around. I want those relationships to be healthy. I want them to be strong. And if that's going to happen, then I and the people around me are going to need to handle change well. The author of Ecclesiastes, he calls himself the teacher. He talks about change. In fact, he offers really important perspectives on change. I'd like you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 11 this morning. And if you're thinking of the song by the birds, you can hum it as I read, right? I almost read it from the King James. I kind of wish I had written it in my book here in the King James because it's just, that's what the birds, I think it was Pete Seeger wrote that. He just lifted it right from the King James. To everything, turn, 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 there is a season, turn, turn, turn. The turn, turn, turn was added by him. Listen as we read it from a more recent translation, the NIV. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity in the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen a burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, and yet no one can fathom what God has done. from beginning to end. Now, the teacher's saying a lot of things here. And there's just such a great wealth of information and truth you could garner, you could pull from this passage of Scripture. But one of the things that I see that he's saying here is that everything has its moment. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Everything has its moment. Disco had its moment, right? The ice bucket challenge had its moment. Fidget spinners, they had their moment. Cleveland Browns are still waiting for their moment. Everything has its moments, but moments pass. Everything changes. I was reading, one of the scholars that I was reading this week on this passage of Scripture indicated that he feels like verse 11, the last verse that I read to you, is really perhaps the key verse in the whole of the text. It's on the screen. He, being God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has set eternity in the human heart, and yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Everything has its moment, but it's just a moment. And time passes by, and everything changes, and it's all just impossible to change. It's impossible to grasp. It's impossible to understand what God has done from beginning to end. Now, when I tell you everything changes, that can be a little disturbing to your spirit, maybe. Things aren't going to be the same as they are today. You may find that worrisome. You may find the idea that everything changes, you might find that troubling. You could feel insecure. You might feel a sense of anxiety that the reality is moments come and moments go. But the place you can find encouragement and comfort and even courage is in a reality that the moment is in God's hands, and God's hands are good. God is good. Man, Drew, did you listen to the first service? You began the second service with the sentence, God is good. That's basically what the rest of this sermon is. I love when the Holy Spirit does that, brother. I love it. I love it. The moment is in God's hands, and God is good. Listen again to that first part of verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has done that. That tells me that these changes that we're talking about are God ordained. It tells me that they came from the heart of God, from the mind of God. It tells me these changes are something God sees as appropriate, and he either makes them happen or allows them to happen, and he oversees them as the moments move along, and he uses them for his glory, and he walks with us as we experience these changes. These changes, actually, because they're from God, these changes can be a blessing even when they're incredibly difficult to bear. Look at that last part of verse 11. He has also set eternity in the human heart, and yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What I take from that is God gives everything its moment. And even though you and I can see that change happening, we really don't know what's going on. We really can't fully grasp, what does God have in mind? What is happening here? Why is he letting this happen? This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't think I like these changes, but I can't avoid them. So how do I handle it when these changes are coming along, and I know they're coming along, and I find them disquieting to my spirit? How do I handle that? And I would say the answer to that is to trust God. As the moment comes and then goes, we need to trust God. We need to trust in his goodness. Trust. That's what you do when you get into an airplane. Most of us have flown. Few of us understand aerodynamics. So what do? I got to get into this thing, but I don't know what it's going to hold for me. I'm not sure even how it works. You trust. You trust, and you trust. Trust is how we navigate the unknown. Trust is how we respond to changes. And biblically, trust is how you receive God's grace. It is by grace you're saved through trust, faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. You trust. It's how you're saved, by faith, by trusting God. Think of the role that trust takes in the changes in our lives. It is how you decide to accept the change that's brought about by starting a new job, or the change that came into your life when you said, "I do," to your spouse, or the change that moving will bring to you, or the change even involved in starting a family. You move forward in faith. If you're a Christian, you move forward trusting God. It is how believers handle the change brought by the passage of time in their life. It's how you deal with aging parents. It is how you deal with aging on your own, by faith, by trusting God. It is how we deal with the change that comes when suddenly there's a new seat at the table, that little high chair, and then that kid has yogurt from head to toe. Look at that. To the time when that chair is empty, and a nest is as well, and you're like, where's our kids? You deal with that by faith, by trusting God. It is how you deal with the change that comes right along with an unexpected diagnosis. You face it in faith, by trusting God. You trust that God is the one who declared, for everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And you trust that he is good. And when you do that, something changes in your person. A strength comes into your being that was not there before. And it fortifies you so that as that change sweeps through your heart and you're trusting the goodness of God, you can stand and you can respond in relationships and you can act in relationships in ways that strengthen them and don't destroy them. Trust. The moment comes from God and you can believe in his goodness. Hold on tight to the goodness of God. I feel like the teacher kind of hints at this in verse 11. It's kind of interesting if you think about it. As the teacher's writing these 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, he's writing this book, which frankly, it appears to be an honest look at how confusing and even confounding life can be at times. And right here in verse 11, if this is the key verse, whether it's the key verse or not, right here in verse 11, he just makes a statement. God has made everything beautiful in its time. Now, he didn't have to write that down. He didn't have to make that observation. He didn't have to say that. He could have said this. God's made everything miserable in its time. In fact, he kind of says that a couple places almost, right? But he doesn't say that here. He writes, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Why? Why does the teacher bother to say that? Could it be that at the end of it all, the teacher knows that you and I have to believe in a life that is confounding, that a life that is full of change, that you and I have to believe that God is good? Amidst the chaos and the crises throughout the changes, I have to believe God is good. I have to believe it because it's true, and I have to believe it because without it, I despair. I have to believe God is good. Because if not, then the changes that I encounter are ones I won't know what to do with, and they have the potential to damage me and to force me, no, force is given, not taking the blame. They have the potential to damage me and to give me the opportunity to behave in a sinful way that damages relationships. If I don't know he's good, then that can happen to me. So I have to believe that he is good. I have to hold on to the goodness of God. How do you do that? How do you hold on to the goodness of God? Well, let me just say, look for it. You kind of got to look for it. And you will find it in your life. You might even need help finding it in your life, but if you're looking, you will see that it's there. So when I was younger and a child was in the hospital, I would go to the hospital to visit that child. Maybe I'd be there for a surgery if that's what was happening, whatever it was. I would go to Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. And I hated that. I can remember the first time I ever went into Children's Hospital. I was simply overwhelmed. Because the walls are mostly glass and there's a million playrooms and you see a little child there with tubes and everything. It's a kid. It's a child. And I'm looking at it, and this child has no hair. This child has cancer. I'm like, I hated that because, number one, I just hate sickness. I think it's a result of the fall. And number two, I despise sickness in children. And I'm like, I hate being here. I can't remember when it was. I can't remember who it was. I can't remember how it happened. I don't even know for sure which hospital it was in, but I think it was Children's in Pittsburgh. Laurel's nodding, saying it was, yeah. She remembers when this happened to me. I went in, and there was a health worker there, and I established some rapport with her, and I said, I really admire that you can work here, because when I come in here, I just feel so sad, and I kind of explained that to her, and I said, do you ever struggle with that? She looked at me, and she said, no way. I look at this giant building, and all these people, and all these children getting care that wasn't available to them 20 years ago. Sometimes it wasn't available to them 2 years ago, but because of this structure, because of this organization, because of the work that's being done here, those children are going to be well. They're going to live. And I give praise to God because of that, and it changed everything for me. It changed everything for me. It moved me from just seeing the bad stuff to looking for the goodness of God. If you look for it, it is there. You may need help seeing it, but you will see it. It is there. You'll find it another place. You'll find it in the Bible. Communion. We're celebrating communion today. We do it the first Sunday of every month. Communion. While they were eating, Matthew 26:26 says, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. That's the goodness of God. Verse 27, he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. That's the goodness of God. Christ's body, his blood. And when we trust in the goodness of God, the changes that come into our lives are powerless to destroy our relationships. Look for the goodness of God. Second, share the goodness of God. Share the goodness of God. That's what you just did before I got up to preach. You were singing of the goodness of God. You were singing of his love, of his salvation, of how wonderful he is. And you know, we sing that together for a number of reasons. There's not a lot of places that people go to sing together, right? Maybe a karaoke bar or something like that. But church is kind of unusual in the sense that we sing together. Even in a mosque, you don't see people singing together. It's kind of a uniquely churchish thing to do. And you ever think of why we do it? Well, first, because it sounds better when I sing with a lot of people than when I sing by myself. Okay, there's that. And second, you know, I like music. You like music. We have musicians. It's kind of fun to do it. But there's another reason that you might not have thought of that I'm going to point at Bo. When Bo Young is singing about the goodness of God, four seats down, Michelle and Dave Clark are hearing about the goodness of God. He's telling them God is good. We are reminding one another. We're sharing with one another about the goodness of God. Look for it. Share it. Most of you know Jim Bell. He's a good friend of mine. I called him yesterday. I call him from time to time. And most of the time, when I look up Jim, my intent is to share the goodness of God with him. Jim and Sid Bell, they invested so much into this ministry for decades. I can remember, there's Anissa. Hi, Anissa. I didn't ask your permission to share this sermon illustration, but I'm going to do it. It's just like being one of my kids. I did it with them all the time. I can remember when we were rebuilding the back and building this addition. Jim and Sid would be here 10 o'clock at night, and they're talking on the phone to their girl, to Anissa, talking about the day. There were no cell phones. They're talking on a wired phone, I think. You're that old, girl. Talking to her about her day, praying with her, tucking her in remotely because they wanted this building, because they wanted to see the goodness of God work at Kerwinsville. And I so admire that. And so I pick up my cell phone and I say, hey, Jim, you got a minute for a call? Sure. And I call him and I say, hey, we baptized a bunch of people the other day. It was the most joyful service I've ever been at. Hey, this cool thing happened at Kerwinsville Alliance. Can you believe that? Hey, this is happening at Kerwinsville Alliance. How cool was that? And what I'm doing is I am sharing with Jim, who I love, the goodness of God. But here's the side effect that happens that I don't expect, but it happens every time. While I'm telling him about how good God is, my heart is filled with joy about how good God is. Do you hear that? I should call him when I'm feeling blue. Start telling about the goodness of God. Because sharing it has a reciprocal kind of benefit. And when you do that, and you know the goodness of God, it protects healthy relationships. How do you hold on to the goodness of God? You remind yourself. You remember it. Because frankly, we are prone to forget about the goodness of God. We're prone to forget all about it. One of the most influential books I've read in the past few years is one called Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund. We read it as a small group here. He makes such a great statement, and I said to Laurel, do you remember Dane Ortlund saying this? She said, kinda. I said, can you look it up in a book? And wow, she found it. I want to read it to you. Dane says this, the Christian life, from one angle, is the long journey of letting our natural assumptions about, let me read it from here, it's too far away. Let me start over. The Christian life, from one angle, is a long journey of letting our natural assumption about who God is over many decades fall away, being slowly replaced with God's own insistence on who he is. This is hard work. It takes a lot of sermons and a lot of suffering to believe that God's deepest heart is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. There's something about being a human being in a broken world. There's something about being a person who sees the ugliness of life day after day after day. There is something about being related to Adam and Eve that makes us struggle to believe God is good. And I don't know if that seed was planted into the human race when the serpent said to Eve, "You will not surely die. God knows that if you take this, you'll be like him. God is holding out on you. He's not really good. Eat the fruit so you can be like him." That's basically what he was saying. And that thought that God is not really good has tumbled through the generations for centuries, for millennia, until today when it tumbles into our yard. And your Christian life, and I agree with Ortlund, your Christian life is composed of a choice to resist that in the name of Christ Jesus and to believe with all your heart that God is good and to remind yourself over and over and over and over and over. There are churches, Alliance Church outside of Atlanta, that every Sunday when the pastor gets up, he says, God is good. And the congregation says, all the time. And he says, all the time, God is good. Don't worry, we're not going to start doing that. But you know why he does it. You've got to remind yourself of that consistently. You've got to own that in your life. We remember the goodness of God when we do what we're doing right now, listen to sermons about the goodness of God. We remember the goodness of God when we sing his praises together to one another. Dave and Michelle, you didn't know that Bo was singing to you, did you? We remember the goodness of God when we take communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You must remember the goodness of God. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, you know the next four words, in remembrance of me. We're not remembering him like we remember George Washington, right? We're remembering him in his goodness, that belongs to us even today. And whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death, which was a good thing for you and me. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, 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 and a time to every purpose under heaven. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity into the human heart, and yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He is good. Remember his goodness as we celebrate communion. I hope if you're joining us online, I apologize if I neglected to greet you earlier. I hope that you'll enjoy communion with us as well. I mentioned it earlier in the service, so I hope you have your elements prepared. I'm going to say to you who are here at Kermansville Alliance, I think most of you have been here before, but I know perhaps not all of you have during communion. You're welcome to participate. You don't have to take a special class or anything like that. It's for believers. If you're trusting Christ as your Savior, please join us. If for any reason you would rather not, we understand that. We respect that. As the elements are passed, you can simply pass them to the person next to you. And just take this time to just kind of enjoy quietness before God and interact with him. I'm going to ask a couple men if they'll help us. I'm going to ask Jay, would you help us? And I'm going to ask Jeff, as an elder, would you help us with communion this morning as well? I'm going to ask those of you that are on the perimeter, if you could slide to the center, that would be very helpful to them because then the trays won't have to go as far to the outside. Okay, so if you don't mind sliding toward the center, that will be very helpful. So the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And likewise with the cup, he said, "This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." The scripture, when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, they haven't been giving the communion meal and the people around them proper respect. And so he says to them that one should examine oneself before eating the bread or drinking the cup. And I'm not suggesting at all that we don't give it proper respect. I believe we do. I believe that with all my heart. But I believe it is a wise thing to always take a moment and examine yourself, not just at communion, but certainly at communion. So just take this moment and say perhaps something like this in the quietness of your heart as you speak to God, as the elements are being distributed. Just say, "So God, have I allowed the changes that have come into my life to disrupt the most important relationship I have, the one with you? Are there things in my heart that shouldn't be here that you find troubling? Do I need to get rid of that?" And he'll tell you if they are. The one thing, you may have a friend who says, "I'm mad at you, and if you don't know why, I won't tell you," but God is never that way. When you say, "Is there anything, God, between you and me that needs correction?" He says, "Oh, I'm so glad you asked." And he'll tell you. And when he tells you, just say, "I see that too. Please forgive me for that." And he says, "It's forgiven. It's forgiven." So take this time just to examine yourself before God and where your heart stands with him as we're distributing the elements. I'd ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and then we'll take it together in unison. Thank you. There's a line in a song by Rich Mullins where he rhetorically asks the question, if I were a painter, I do not know which I'd paint. The calling of the ancient stars, that would be something. Or the communion of the saints, that is something. I just look back at you as the ushers, the communion stewards were doing what they're doing, and I thought, what a beautiful thing the assembly of the believers is. What a joyful thing it is to be able to gather together. What a wonderful thing it is to hold within our hands that which represents the very goodness of God, the body of Christ. I'm going to ask Jeff, one of the elders, if he would pray a prayer of thanks for the body of Christ, and then we'll take it together. Jeff?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this special time. This time that we just pause. Just thank your Son, Jesus, for the many things that he's done for us. His willingness to give his life for us. Take away our sins, Lord, that we have hope we will be with him one day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
The body of Christ. The scripture says that afterward they took the cup. Again, I would ask you to hold your portion until all have been served, and we'll take it together. Which you hold in your hand represents the goodness of God. You know, you think to yourself about the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, the lamb being slain. You think about when it speaks of Jesus in the book of Revelation, for example, it says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. And it's not a pretty picture. I think what was happening at the temple might have smelled kind of bad, all that sacrifice going on. And I think of how radical that is. And I think of Christ on the cross, dying there to forgive our sins. And I think the goodness of God is a radical thing. It's an intense thing. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is that which gives us our salvation, which atones for our sin, which transforms who we are. And it's represented right here in a little plastic cup on Susquehanna Avenue or wherever you are. It's represented in the blood of Christ. I'm going to ask one of our trustees, Jay Schlegel, if he would thank God for the blood of Christ, and we'll take it together.
Heavenly Father, I just pray we never, ever forget what these elements represent. To think that the very people that you came here to save nailed you to that cross and watched you suffer and bleed and die. And Lord, that's what these elements, this element represents, is your blood that washed away our sins forever and every day. And we are just so blessed and so grateful. And you are such a great and good God. And we love you. Amen.
Amen. The blood of Christ. Thank you, gentlemen. The scripture says that after this, the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives, and we're not going to do that. We're going to go to the gym and have donuts. But, you know, we take with us the goodness of God, and we walk in the goodness of God, and we enjoy life through the goodness of God. Let's stand together, and we'll sing of the goodness of God, His amazing grace.
Amazing grace.